We're in Revelation. Let me read Revelation 20, the latter part. I'm not gonna exposit in that and preach from that tonight, but I want us to see it as a backdrop, and I want to go to Matthew 7. Because my thought is that before we get to the judgment part, the second death and such, I wanted to go again with mention of the gospel and the message of the gospel that enables us to see what we're supposed to be looking toward and missing at the end, the final destination. Revelation 20, verse 11. Let me read to the end of that chapter. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now look at Matthew 7, verse 13, where Jesus is closing his Sermon on the Mount with these last few verses of chapter 7. It says in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, with all the terrors that we see at the end of Revelation, one of the prime things any person needs to do is make sure he avoids what I just read from Revelation, that a person's name was not found written in the book of life, because every person's name not found in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire. So this is what Jesus is doing in Matthew 7, closing the Sermon on the Mount. Revelation is closing the end of the age. So he's speaking of the way to go, a gate to choose. Roads are very important. We have roads. We need roads. Without roads, and remember when they didn't have roads, you're taking a machete and hacking your way through the jungle. But with a road, you can get around. And the Romans had great roads. Some of them lasted 1,000 years because they were made, they were paved even with stones and made where you could travel on them pretty well. The troops, goods, civilians, communication flowed on the Roman road system. And it even helped, wasn't its purpose when it was built, but it helped the gospel spread, because Paul could travel on the Roman road system. We even have something called the Romans Road in Romans, our Romans in the Bible, that shows, you know, the wages of sin is death, that kind of thing, the gift of God is eternal life, leading a person to the Lord through Romans, called the Romans Road. The way that they got around, and it was the way the gospel was communicated, or it was aided by the Roman road. And the Roman road system was massive. It covered at its height approximately 250,000 miles of road. Our interstate highway system, just that part, it covers 48,000 miles. So you can see how vast the Roman road system was, because that was all their roads. Our interstate highway system was commissioned in 1956. I remember the first thing the doctor said to me when I was born is that there's an interstate highway system now. You know, the federal government has regulations about it, not many traffic lights. The sign has to be a certain way. The numbering of the interstate, you know, if you've got Interstate 26, that's the parent. You can have a 126, that's the child. They name have certain rules for the name. And I like traveling by interstate. Some of you don't, maybe. I like traveling by interstate. If you want to get somewhere faster, usually, now there can be a lot of traffic. But if you plug in directions from your GPS to take you to some other place, the GPS is going to take you on the interstate. Because that is the easiest and quickest way normally to travel. You can get traffic on any road, but the interstate system is generally what's chosen. A lot of people say, why isn't there interstate to Myrtle Beach? There's people who like to travel interstates, want them where they're not now, make it easier to get somewhere. You can go faster, you can go smoother, you can go past cities a lot easier normally, Chicago being an exception probably. So it follows that we would choose the easiest trip to heaven, the easiest way. What is the easiest way to get to heaven? And we would pick that. And a lot of people have told us, and I've heard there are songs about it, songs mention it, and country songs that, you know, why would people go to church? Because I can get to heaven without going to church. And church people are not the only ones going to heaven. And all of that is true. But of course, it's an excuse not to go to church. But that's the choosing of the easiest way. Person worships on the golf course, worships out hunting on Sunday morning, whatever, fishing. Because you pick the easiest trip. But a trip isn't really easy if you don't get where you mean to go. I've never been to Hawaii. Some of you have. It takes a while to get there. I've been to India. It took me 24 hours to get there. You can't just go out in your yard and say, let's go to Hawaii, and walk to the end of the yard and say, okay, we're in Hawaii. That's an easy trip. Walk down to the end of your yard, but you're not in Hawaii. You can't proclaim to be in Hawaii, or you can't even claim to be on the road to Hawaii if you're not really on that road. So a trip is not a good and easy trip unless you get where you mean to go. If it's a hard trip and you get where you want to go, and it's a good destination, then it makes it worthwhile. This portion of Revelation is all about the final destination. We saw 1,000 years before the millennium started that there was the first resurrection, and then there's this 1,000 years, and then for some reason after the 1,000 years is a rebellion, and then God puts everything to an end. Now, the judgment comes for the unbelievers in the second resurrection, the second death, and that's what we'll be looking at in more detail, Lord willing, in the next Sunday service. But this destination, everybody gets to. Not every way leads to heaven, but every way leads to a final destination. The way a person chooses may not get them to heaven. But just by living, your destination is assured that every person gets to the place we see in Revelation 20. Now, the Lord wants two core things regarding salvation for us. One is that we get saved, and the other is that we really get saved. Now, those two things are the same as far as truth and absolutes and in the eyes of God. But to get saved and to really be saved, I'm attacking the deception that a person says they're saved and then ends up not really being saved. When we go to school, our parents started school, started me at first grade. And so the end of that is a diploma. So I got a diploma. I got an eighth grade graduation certificate, but I got a high school diploma. I got a college diploma. diploma is good, but a diploma, when your parents want you to get a diploma, they hope you know something when you get there. It's not just a diploma. You can print one of those out. But that you actually have knowledge from it. Not that you're just a graduate, but that you're educated. So the Lord doesn't seek just that we say we're saved, but that we are saved. And two things follow from that, and that is fruit and assurance. And we work in that direction. A person is saved, and then they produce fruit, and they gain assurance. We don't start work and then work our way backward to the first grade. We start with our job and then back up. We start with our education and then we work up to the job and beyond into retirement or whatever. So those things happen, that we get saved, that we bear fruit, and God says that it's pleased the Lord that we bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples, and that we have assurance that we know we have eternal life, and that we bear the fruit of that, not just the claim of it, but the sense of it. And so this brings up the first point about the way. When we speak of a way regarding heaven, we're not talking about the destination. We're talking about the means to the destination. The destination is not the issue. Everyone wants to go to heaven. When you talk to a person about what do you want to have happen to you when you die? Well, some will say they want to be with their friends in hell, but they don't mean that. They want to go to heaven. They want a blissful place, a place where all the problems of this world are no longer, where there's great joy and such. But the way is widely and hotly contested. People disagree vehemently about how you get to heaven. Different religions, different presentations of the gospel, even among Protestant Christians. In world navigation, if you want to go to Chicago, if you want to go to Dallas, Texas, anywhere, if you want to go from here to the stadium in Columbia, there are many ways to get there. You can go all kinds of directions. You can go up on two-lane roads. You can go up on an interstate. You could actually, if you wanted to, go down to Charleston, catch a boat, and get off in North Carolina at Wilmington, and get in a car in Wilmington and drive to Columbia. There's all kinds of ways to get there. There are easy ways and hard ways. But even with that, you just can't take any way. You've got to take a way that gets there. You've got to be going in that direction. But in the world, there's a lot of different ways. And most religions have adopted a plan to get us to heaven that is based on good works. And we know this all of our lives, be good and you get to heaven. That's actually Santa Claus' thing. If you're good, you can't get to heaven being good, because we're not good. But most religions give you some merit-based ability to get to heaven, to work your way there, to be worthy of it. And this is done sometimes with just singular good works. If you do one good work, that's going to get you there. I was on the interstate one time. I didn't move anywhere, but I was on the interstate. Well, that's just as good as being where you were supposed to go. Most have a system of good works where you are devoutly religious and you earn your way by constantly following the system a religion or a denomination or a cult presents to you. Sometimes it's a preponderance of good works. If you do more good works than bad works, they consider that to be good enough. You've done more good than bad, you can get to heaven that way. Some is a ritualistic good works. In other words, the works are toward rituals. Like hindrances being removed by magic. If you get sick, one way is to go to the doctor. The other way is say, let's, you throw a salt over your shoulder. That's a ritual. It has no effect directly on anything. But rituals, joining a church is a ritual for many. Join a church, they figure that's enough. The Catholic Church has 7 sacraments. Marriage is a sacrament. Extreme unction, holy, is a anointing of the sick or the dying, both really. They have holy orders, nuns and monks taking holy orders, committing themselves, marrying themselves to the church, basically. Baptism, which is done at infancy, mostly. Confirmation, something for young people to be confirmed in the church. The Mass is a sacrament. Confession and penance is a sacrament to the priest. He says, do 3 Hail Marys and you'll get rid of it. Indulgences, not a sacrament, but it is something that's presented as a way to blot out the penalty of your sin. That was one thing that sprung the Reformation, is selling time out of purgatory, which is, doesn't exist. But even believing among Baptists is thought to be a work. Many people believe believing is a class of work, in that they say God does 99% of it and we have to do 1%, and that would be a work. Or faith without works. A lot of people say they have faith, but they have no works. James says you can't do that. You can't have faith without works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. So if you're really going to be a believer and you're really saved, then your faith produces works, just like I explained earlier. But most people, most religions believe that by being good, you can get credit for heaven. And a lot of the same people believe that once you're good, if you're saved, you have to stay good or you get lost. So there's a lot of, you know, contrast about the way people view this. But Jesus has been very clear, is that if you're going to go to heaven, there's only one way to get there. Now, if we go somewhere on earth, we can report back and say, you know, I went the back way and I got there a lot faster. It was a lot better trip. And so we can do that next time. We can say, well, I just heard that it was better to go this way. So we can try that. If it works, then, you know, we do that. When I used to drive to Columbia a couple of times a week, I learned what to do and what not to do about getting to where I was working at the time, a couple of days a week. And you learn that because you can report back. And people say, what's the best way to get to work from Orangeburg? But if you get to heaven, you can't report back. You can't get to heaven and say, well, you know, I went this way and it was the best way. Because there's only one way to go and you can't report back. All these people who claim to go to heaven and come back, wacko. But the only way we know how to get to heaven is by revelation. And the only one who can tell us how to get there is God. It's God's house. Someone want to come to your house, they'll ask you how to get to your house. It's your house. How do you get to your house? Well, the Lord tells us how to get to his house. So he tells us then the way to his house, the way to heaven. And surprisingly, people argue with that. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. People argue with that. Like Jesus doesn't know how to get to his house. And they do. We're directed to the way. To get on the way. And Jesus mentions 2 ways. The broad way and the narrow way. The way is not the destination. If we're going to the mountains, you get out, say we leave Orangeburg, get on the interstate, and you told your child you're going to take them to the mountains, and they get on the interstate and they look around up here at exit 139, and they say, I don't see any mountains. Where are the mountains? Well, we're not to the mountains. You have to get to Columbia, I don't see any mountains. Where are the mountains? Well, you can't determine by where you are right now that you're in the right way just by looking around and seeing there's no mountains. When you get to the mountains, you'll be there. You'll see that. When we get to heaven, well, that's when all the things that we've been told will dawn upon us. Jesus mentions two ways. And this is good because it makes it very simple for us to understand. He says there is the narrow gate and there is the broad gate. The narrow way and the broad way. I want to start with the broad way. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. It's a broad way. Probably why Broadway is named so well in, you know, in New York. But the broad way is that way that seems right to a man, which ends in death. The broad way is the easy way. Now, again, if it was easy and it got you there, that would be fine, but it's not. It makes naturally good sense. Whenever I go to a store, I think you're probably exactly the same way. You look to see which line is the shortest and which line seems to be moving the fastest, and you get in that line to check out. All the lines go out the door eventually. But the line you're in determines how quickly you get out. And we always pick the quickest line. I don't want to stand in line once I get the stuff. I want to get out. So it naturally makes good sense that we look around and we decide the way that we want to go on. If it's up to us, we choose the easiest way. And when we do that, then we're on the way. We have chosen the way that we are now on. It does not require extreme commitment to be on the way that we naturally would choose. We don't need to have a single Savior on the way that we naturally choose. We don't have to change our lifestyle on the way that we would naturally choose, because we've chosen the easiest way and the way that would be most kind, I guess, to our sense of willpower. We want to do what we want to do, and if we get to heaven while we do it, perfect. It can be revised and adapted to our personal wishes. A person may be today doing this as their way to get to heaven, and then later on, they may do something else that they've chosen which will be easier to them. They move it around, pick and choose however they wish. A lot of churches have done that. Used to be that what the Bible taught about morality, all the churches, Protestant churches, Baptist churches, would have held to. Well, now a lot of them have changed. Gender things have changed. Sexuality things have changed. Not because the Bible changed, but because they've chosen an easier way. And it's certainly an easier way to do what's natural and to get with the crowd. So people who do that naturally feel confident. They feel like they're doing the right thing. As Proverbs says, it's the way that seems right to a man. And it calms their fears of eternal judgment. It's so powerful that they're not scared. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. They're not afraid. They feel very confident that the way they've chosen, even if they've chosen a scant little bit of religion, is enough. Even if they don't do anything, it's going to work out. This is the confidence that is part of being lost. The broad way leads to destruction while assuring you it leads to life. That's what we call a scam. A scam is promising something that will not come and asking you to commit yourself to it, and it will not give you anything. It's a scam. It benefits the scammer. The devil is the supreme scammer. He's not, you know, selling aluminum siding. They might, you know, in your area, happen to be in your area kind of thing. He's scamming people for eternal destruction. And Jesus tells us here that many find the way. Since it's an easy way, you can fall into it. you can just tumble into the way, because it's the most natural way. If a person is born and they start living in this world, the most natural way they find is the broad way. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to plan for it. You don't have to ask directions. When you get out of your house, you start living your life, you land right on the broad way. And people find that's the way. That's the way of the crowd. Nobody likes to be isolated. Nobody likes to be laughed at. Go against the grain of society. That's the way of the crowd. It's the spiritual Babylon. It is religion of the devil. It is part of the system that keeps people in blindness. It's a peripheral religion. You don't have to live it. You can just have it. You can put it in on the edge somewhere and live your life. It's optional. It's convenient. And it is very subjective. You can paint it however you want to paint it. And it is powered by personal opinion. Well, my religion is this. Oh, that's a good religion. I might try that religion someday myself. My religion is this one. It's like, you know, people buying cars and which car they like the most. But unless our Lord opens our eyes, the broad way is what we end up on. And it's what we stay on. Because when he says to strive into the narrow way, he's talking against nature. He's saying that that is not our natural way. It wouldn't be, you don't get people to get on the broad way. You don't have to direct people to get on the way to destruction. That is the natural way. Our Lord, just like a regular road, will put up signs and such. Our Lord puts up warning signs and signals and directions. Without that, we'd have chaos. You probably, you know, if you come to an intersection, you got four yellow blinking lights. That's chaos. Without signs on our roads, without lanes, we'd be crashing all over the place. Our Lord says, "Here's the way. The broad way has no restrictive lines. It has no lights. It has no signs that are directing you in a certain narrow way." And everybody feels like, well, this is a great way. And the reason Jesus warns us is because without that warning, we are naturally going to go right into it. Your children will, their children will, all of society will. Is the easiest thing, is the easiest falling off the log, they say. You fall into the broad way. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it, because it's the hard way. It's unnatural to choose the narrow gate because it's small, hard to fit through. Before I lost weight, I told Cindy, I got to the point where I said, we have to pick a table. I'm not fitting in the booths. And we get in the booth and it was sucking in out of my stomach right against the table. So I didn't want to sit in the booth because I wanted to breathe while I ate. And I couldn't do that in the normal booths. And so I mentioned, do we go to a restaurant? I said, well, let's get a table. She liked the booth, yeah, but, you know, the breathing part for me. So when we see a constricted way, something's going to challenge us. Something's going to really work us over and make us be committed. Against our natural way, we reject that. That is a natural thing we do. Most people, I think probably everybody, I know everybody has any sense, avoids a bee's nest. Nobody says, let's go lay by the yellow jacket's nest, play around there a bit. There's a natural revulsion to that because it's bad, painful. So we shun the narrow way. And Jesus here says, that's the way to heaven. You got to choose the narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to heaven. And he's the only way to get there. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the narrow way is this. So it's one Savior, one commitment, one thing that God commands. We follow that. It's all in Jesus Christ. Now, there's no benefit from just having a hard way. To say a way is hard. If you look in the Bible and you see that the way is hard to heaven, and then you make your way harder, you decide that to get to heaven, you're not going to have any greasy food. You're not going to eat any hot dogs. You're not going to have popcorn. You're going to make it hard. You're going to eat grass. You're going to go out in the yard and pick up some grass and eat, because you're going to make the hard way and get to heaven. The hard way does you no good. The hard way, a couple of examples in our day, is the ascetics, the monks and the monasteries and the nunneries, especially the monasteries where men would go there and pull away from the world and, you know, put themselves through terrible tortures to try to get the flesh, the natural man, in line. And it was considered to be quite a commitment, but it did absolutely no good. Asceticism does no good. Ritualism does no good. Lent does no good. People give up stuff for no reason. The 2 years of missionary service that the Mormon young youth give up is of no value. Just being hard doesn't do it. Jesus says that the way is hard, not because we make it hard, but because it is hard. It's against our nature. The way is narrow in itself, not because we make it harder. If you make it harder, it does absolutely no good. It's hard already. I have no intention, never had any intention of going on Mount Everest. If you go, it's hard. And there may be a few ways to get up it. I don't know. I know there's one good way to get off of it, but there is hard. You don't have to do jumping jacks on the way up the mountain to make it hard. It's already hard. And it's hard for a sinner because the Bible says that we have to deny ourselves. We have to die to ourselves. We have to repent of our sins. That's so odious that a lot of evangelicals, so-called, have taken repentance right out of the requirements to be saved. Jesus said, repent, or you'll all perish. He came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they've redefined it to mean change your mind, not anything about your life and heart and direction. But we have to humble ourselves. Proud as we are, the Pharisees, those proud, crusty, religious elites, they had to humble themselves. They just couldn't do it. They just had to exalt themselves. And this cannot, you cannot break that naturally. Our sinfulness, our pride, our devotion and love for sin. You don't break that naturally. The natural man is such a stubborn thing. I still can't get over this. And we go to the election here locally, and there'd be a question, may we, the city government or the county government, may we raise your taxes, please? And I always say no. You know what I find out? It passed. Assuming it really passed, what in the world are people doing? If you're giving permission for people to take more money from you, what are you doing? People don't turn to Christ naturally. People don't come to the realization of their sin naturally. This is a God event. This is something where the Father and the Spirit and the Son worked together to bring salvation. The narrow way requires us to empty ourselves of all our vanity and love for sin. You see that people don't have regrets. They say they don't have regrets. We have to have regrets. We have to deny ourselves, as I said. We have to lose in order to gain. If you gain your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it, Jesus said. It's opposite of the natural way. To deny yourself is opposite. To lose your life is opposite. But you lose to save. If you save it, you lose it. Now, Luke has a parallel about this text. And he mentions that Jesus said, strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive. The word strive, I think it would probably literally be translated, be striving in yourselves. To yourself strive. Not have somebody make you strive, but you strive. It's a word for an athletic contest. A vigorous physical athletic contest where you have to struggle and fight and strain every nerve. And the reason that's necessary is because it is against nature. A person who gets on the right road does so by striving to get on it. The broad road, you fall into it. The narrow road, you strive to get on it. You see the narrow gate, you force your way through it on purpose, like an athletic contest. So if you want to gain eternal life, you won't be deterred by the hard way. If you want an easy way, you don't want to get to eternal life, just have a religion, have some kind of thing, then you'll not choose the hard way. But if you really want Christ, and God has convicted you of your sin, and you've seen the promise of the gospel, then the hard way is the only way you want. Now, I'm a golfer, at least I used to be. A golfer proves this point, that if you want to play golf, the hardness of it won't stop you. Golf is not just, it's a pleasant sport to me. But consider this. On purpose, they put creeks in front of the holes and sand traps, and they make dog legs and curves and trees and all those things to make it harder for you to score good. And the hole is like, you know that. It's hard. They make it hard. And yet, people play. I played all the time. I wasn't bothered by the fact the trees were there, the sand trap was there, the rough was there, the creeks and running all around the lakes. Just played anyway. Undulations in the terrain, the length of the holes, they made them hard sometimes. I didn't see people, I'm not going to play this game, it's just too hard. They play. The only way we can get to heaven is by a work of God. And we mean that. Unless the Lord draws us, unless the Father draws us, we'll never come. Unless the Spirit convicts us and regenerates us, we will never have the sense or the vision. Our eyes will never be open to the need. And Jesus, without his work, we'd never be able to come to heaven, because we die with him and raise with him, and he pays for our sins. We get his righteousness, and that's the only way we get there. And when the men were convicted at Peter's preaching at Pentecost, and they came and they said, it said they were cut to the quick. They were cut to the heart, convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? They were looking for an answer. They weren't looking for an easy answer. They were looking for a hard answer even. They were looking for an answer. And the word came to repent. Paul, to the Philippian jailer, he came the same way. What can I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And they did. The narrow way. The hard way. When you're convicted, all you care about is getting on the right way. And when you enter the narrow way, you are saved and you are saved. It's genuine because it's 100% work of God. And fruit and assurance follows. The fruit of our lives after we're saved and the assurance we have, that's the produce of it. But unless the Lord does it, unless the Lord convicts us, unless the Lord draws us, unless the Lord opens our eyes to believe the things that were written, we'll never come. When I was 16, learning to drive, sometime after that, I got my license in January. So after January, when I got the ability to drive, my mom's Chevrolet, 67 Chevrolet automatic, I always wanted to drive, learn how to drive my dad's Volkswagen straight drive, four speed, four in the floor. And so little by little, I learned how to do that. And then one day we were over at my aunt and uncle's house, and dad asked me, do I want to drive the Volkswagen back home? And that was a very short trip. We lived very close to them, but it was still, you know, maybe a mile. But the problem was that the Volkswagen was on an incline, and it was very close. Behind was another car, very close to the bumper. So he asked me, do I want to drive the Volkswagen home? And I looked at that and I said, there is no way I can get that Volkswagen out of that spot without falling, without it going back before I get the clutch engaged, which I wasn't real good at still, without hitting the car behind. I wouldn't have been able to do it. So my dad got in. I know how to do it now. But my dad got in and got me out of that spot. He pulled the car over on the flat ground, and then I got into it, and then I was on the right way. That's what our Lord Jesus does with us. We're in an impossible place. We cannot move without destruction. We cannot move. And he's the one and the only one who puts us in the right way. And once we're on that way, we can get on our way toward heaven. Live our lives, bear fruit, gain assurance, live for the Lord. And this is good to know before we go farther in Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 11 on to the end. Very scary. We're not talking about a fiction book. Very, very scary. And as many who will hear the gospel before we get there, the better. You think you're thankful now for the salvation God has brought? Wait till we get to there. Wait till we get then. And then we'll really see the wonders of the grace of God that brings salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be on the right way, and to be on the right way means we have to be on the way with you. You're the way. Lord, we know that although judgment is part of your justice, that your desire is for people to be saved. May we, in this time of a pandemic, be able to speak and bring people some assurance and direction about the way that they could be in, which a virus would never end or threaten. But Lord, many are on the Broadway who are facing a virus that if they get it and it kills them, it is eternal destruction that awaits them, not just a virus. So I pray, Father, we would be able to share with fruit the message of the one way, the narrow way we find in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.